We would like to now dismiss the children for children's church. Again, if parents could escort their kiddos to the fellowship hall, that would be a help as Ms. Gardner takes care of them. Again, it is good to be with all of you, and we're excited to start this new sermon series on the book of Philippians. Philippians has always been one of my favorite, most encouraging books, and I think we could all use some encouragement right now as 2020 continues to do things. We are glad that the organ has an off switch, so it's a beautiful instrument, but wow, that was hard to concentrate. So as we turn to Scripture, let's turn first to our Old Testament reading, which is Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And turning now to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do praise you and thank you for your faithfulness, for your presence with us, for your Holy Spirit that is with us and in us and working through us. Lord, we pray for your protection, for your provision, for your powerful filling, that you may fill us to overflowing with the joy, the grace, and the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were to write a letter from 2020 to somebody who miraculously was not on the planet during all of this, what would your letter sound like? It's like, boy, you missed a doozy. It's like all of these things went wrong, but wait, there's more. It seems like every time I turn on the news, something else absolutely crazy has happened, and we are starting to say only in 2020. I say in my General Assembly sermon, one of my favorite pictures I've seen so far, it's a row of porta potties on fire. And the caption says, if 2020 was a scented candle. Isn't that the truth? It just stinks, right? It just seems like, when can we be done with this year? It's interesting to see when you think about, okay, so if this is what you would write in the middle of 2020, what if the people that you had quarantined with, the people that you had endured with, you're writing them a letter in 2030. You're looking back 10 years ago, and these people were dear friends in the middle of the quarantine, and they have been faithful to you ever since. And you endured, and you survived, and you figured out how to thrive. What would that letter look like? That would be a very different letter. It's like, yeah, we went through some pretty awful stuff. But God was faithful. And I thank God every day for you because you have been my faithful friends all along. What we endured together made us stronger in Christ. And now we see what God is doing through all this. So even though they're suffering right now, who knows what 2030 is going to bring. Even though there may be suffering right now, they've seen God's faithfulness and they can celebrate that. Imagine what that letter would look like. That's kind of what Philippians feels like. Philippians is written by Paul after a time of great difficulty in Philippi. It's 10 years later, and they have been faithful friends. The military refers to it as foxhole friends. When you've been through something really hard together, you are bonded forever. And so Paul is writing to his dear friends in Philippi, and he's reflecting on who God is and how God has been faithful and how God is calling them to continue to live in the midst of trials and sufferings. They know that God is going to lead them and guide them through the way. So as we open this letter, we will find a letter of great encouragement, but also of truth-telling. We'll look at the different words that pop up at different times and are repeated through the book, and we'll see this incredible encouragement in the midst of suffering. As we look at this, we want to think back. As I've been doing this sermon series on the Psalms, we were doing the inductive Bible study, and it's what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it mean for us? And I always, almost every single time, gave you a point zero. So point zero is the context. It's where is this coming from? What do you need to know before you start saying, okay, now what does it say? So what we know about the church in Philippi, this letter is to Philippi. What we know is from primarily from Acts chapter 16. We also know some about it from Paul's other letters. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 7, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within." Does that sound like 2020 to you? Conflicts on the outside and fears within. He's describing this time so Philippi was one of the most prominent cities of all of Macedonia. So anytime you see Macedonia mentioned in Scripture, he's generally talking about the church in Philippi. But something happened there that was still incredibly, incredibly powerful. If you think back to Acts 16, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Lydia. She is a seller of purple. She's a very wealthy person because purple dye was the hardest dye to come up with ever. It was extracted from seashells, I think. And it took an incredible number of seashells to create, 1 ounce of the dye. So she was a very prominent, wealthy person in the city. And she was the first person Paul met. I want to read a little bit of Acts 16 to you. He wasn't planning to go into Macedonia at all. He was planning to go. So if you imagine, if this is the west coast of Turkey, and then like the north coast of Turkey, and then over here you have a kind of triangle that's Greece, right? So he was here and wanting to go to the north side of Turkey, which was called Bithynia at that time. And over here is Europe, and starting with Greece, Macedonia was sort of in this little area right here. So he wants to go that way, and God blocks his path and tells him to go that way. It says in 16, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So Paul he's wanting to go one way, and God just clearly says to him, "Go that way." Wouldn't it be lovely if we had a dream like that all the time? I've often wanted a neon sign going, "Go that way." So after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Interesting thing about that little note is that that's the first time there's a first person plural in all of the book of Acts. So this is Luke saying "we." So because of this blockage, God was able to use even that stop, that stay in Troas, to introduce him to Luke, who would then become one of the greatest writers in all of the New Testament. So after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river. where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So you see this moment where he has his trip diverted. He goes in. So this is the very first moment Paul sets foot in Europe. This is a really big moment for the church as it begins to expand westward. So Paul goes in and he checks out the city for a few days. And then on the Sabbath, he wants to worship God. Now, you have to have 10 men to have a synagogue. Apparently, there were not 10 Jewish men in the city, but there were women. We don't know how many women there were, but the women were the ones that were gathered. There may have been some Jewish women and some Gentile women. We don't know exactly who was making up this party. We do know that Lydia was not Jewish. She was a worshiper of God. You see other people, you remember, like Cornelius was called a God-fearer, a worshiper of God. So there are other people in the Bible that are referred to as people who know that Yahweh is the one true God, but because they're not of Jewish descent, they can't be Jewish. So Paul finds these women who have faithfully gathered by the river to pray. Let's go down to the river to pray is the song that always pops into my head when I see this passage. And he shares, he sits down with them, and he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. I love the description of Lydia there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. This was not Paul being winsome and convincing. This was the Holy Spirit moving in Lydia's heart, knowing that God was at work there and waking her up to hear what the gospel was going to be. She was from Thyatira, so it was actually the region known as Lydia. So she was probably referred to as the Lydian, and that just became her name, Lydia. Again, she was a very wealthy and prominent person. She had a big enough household that she could invite all of the missionaries to come and stay in her household. So she welcomes them in, and they stay with her for the rest of the time, and they are able to start a house church in her home. So she's one of the first church planters. She is as well as with Paul and Silas at this point. God does amazing things through the people at Philippi. And if you remember the story, like, we don't know how long they had been there, but one day this slave girl starts following them around and shouting to everybody, "These are the prophets of the Most High God. They know the way to salvation." And she did it over and over and over. And after a number of days, Paul was like, "Okay, enough." And he cast the demon out of her that was allowing, you know how the demons around Jesus would say, "He is the Son of the Most High God." And Jesus didn't want that kind of protection or of proclamation around him. So Paul finally got fed up with it. It was just really annoying. And so he cast out the demon. Well, everybody got upset because then the people that were using this girl, the slave girl, to make money by her fortune telling, they lost their source of income. Of course, that set the girl free, but that's beside the point of the owners. So they got all upset that this girl was no longer their source of income, and a riot started. So Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. And it was that night in the middle of prison, at about midnight, they were singing hymns in prison. If that doesn't sum up Philippians, I don't know what does. They were singing hymns in prison, and there was a great earthquake, and all the doors opened, and the jailkeeper thought that they had escaped, and so he was about to kill himself, and Paul's like, "Wait, we're still here." So he brought them to his household. And all of his household believed in Jesus, and they were all baptized as well. And then the funny thing was, again, this is a Roman colony, so this is a very key outpost of the Roman Empire, and Paul is a Roman citizen, but nobody there knows that he's a Roman citizen. So then he stands up to the people, the guys, the leaders of the city are like, "Okay, just go." And he's like, "Not going to just go, because you just beat us who are Roman citizens, and that's not legal." And they were like, "Sorry, I'm sorry." So they actually gave him a an escort to the city limits and said, you know, go in peace. And so Paul finally left. So this is the memory that Paul has of Philippi. It's a rough place to be. He was, you know, beaten and imprisoned and kicked out. But he knew, even in the midst of that, that God was at work, that God was blessing these people, that he was working with them in power. As we go through the book, one of the things that we encourage you to do is underline or circle repeated words. And there's some words especially that we want you to keep an eye out for. Paul uses the word joy and rejoice more times in this book than anywhere else. This is one of those things that it's a theme. He wants to keep saying, joy, be joyful, rejoice in what God is doing. So note every single time he did that. That's why we had joyful, joyful, we adore thee, and rejoice the Lord is King to start off the worship this morning. That this is a book full of joy. Again, in the midst of sorrow and suffering, but it's full of joy. Another thing that you're going to see is the phrase in Christ, or of Christ, or through Christ. Christ is mentioned in these 11 verses. Christ is mentioned 7 times. 6 of them have a preposition with them: of Christ, in Christ, through Christ. And that's a theme. Like, everything that Paul is doing, everything that's happening with the Philippians, that is all done in Christ and through Christ and by his grace and power. You will see the word grace used a lot. You'll see the word gospel a lot. You'll see different forms of the idea of fellowship, togetherness, co-laborers, that kind of thing. Look for the words that he uses about that. And then the other theme that you'll see is the theme of suffering. He talks about his own suffering, and he's talking to them about the suffering that they're enduring as well. So when we look at this whole letter, one thing that we also need to remember is that it is specifically a letter. So you read different books in different ways. There are different genres in the Bible. You have histories, you have biographies like the Gospels, you have poetry like Psalms, you have wisdom, you know, advice sort of books like Proverbs. And then in the New Testament, you have a lot of letters. So this is written in letter form. Paul, again, is trying to encourage and exhort his friends in Philippi. It's interesting to think about what kind of letter this is. If you receive a letter that says to whom it may concern, you're going to read that letter in one way. But if you receive a letter from a dear, dear friend, he's like, hey, how are you? You know, you're going to read that letter very, very differently. So Paul is writing what's called a friendship letter, and it's a friendship letter of encouragement. So you're going to read that, like, you're not going to brace yourself all that much when you read this. It's like, it's good words from somebody who's really dear to you. It's funny, one thing that we notice in these letters, they have a specific form. So there's always an address. It first says who it's, instead of, like, we usually say to and from, but this is from and to. So this is from Paul and Timothy. Timothy is his compatriot. He's a young man, but yet Paul is building him up to be ready to lead the church. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and so that they have a unique ability to witness in these areas that are only partially Greek and largely Gentile. As Paul addresses the letter, he describes himself with an interesting word. It's usually translated servants of Christ. So that's what the NIV translates it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. But the word here is not servant. The word here is slave. It's not just somebody who's, you know, kneeling at your feet or something, or bringing you a cup of coffee. This is a slave. So he's saying we are slaves to Christ. And then his address to the people that are there, he says, to God's holy people. That's often it's translated the saints of Philippi. He has them in high esteem. He's saying the word for holy can mean set apart. So he's saying you are set apart for the work of God. And he doesn't just say to everybody, all y'all, to do the southern thing. He also specifically sets apart the leaders of the church. You know, we Presbyterians like to point out that this is presbyteros, the elders, the overseers of the church. Those are the people that are in charge and leading. And then he also brings out the deacons. The word for deacons is servant. It's not the slave word that he used on himself, but it's the servant leaders of the church. You think of the season in Acts with Stephen and those people who were appointed as deacons. So he is not only talking to everybody in the church, but he's also specifically singling out the leaders of the church and wants to bless them. And then he says, grace and peace to you and in our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately launches into a thanksgiving. A thanksgiving was one of the standard things that you had in every letter, except one in the New Testament. Do you know which one it was? It was Galatians. Galatians, the poor Galatians, knew they were in trouble because Paul says, hi, it's me to you guys. I am astonished. The next line is, I am astonished. It's not like, I thank God for what he's doing with you. And he goes straight into, I am astonished. And then that's when he says, you foolish Galatians, and really rips them apart. But in Philippians, the thanksgiving is a rejoicing. This is the only place he actually uses the word joy in a thanksgiving. He's just overflowing with how happy he is. So he's talking about that he thanks God every time he remembers you. Again, think of a 2030 letter and looking back on a time like this, like, I am so thankful for your faithfulness, the way that you have been helping, that you have been praying for me. I'm praying for you. There's this beautiful relationship that comes out in this. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From that first moment that he met them by the river in Philippi to the way that they have been truly partners. This is a koinonia word, a fellowship word. So you've been partners with me all along. We see the partnership come out in some of his other writings. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about that partnership. Just an amazing testimony to their faithfulness. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to God's people. Now, the striking thing here about the Philippians was that they were not just concerned about themselves. They were not wanting to just take care of the people in their little box. They were concerned about Paul's ministry throughout the Mediterranean. They wanted to do whatever they could to support him. And with this offering that he was gathering in 2 Corinthians 8, it was to go to help the poor in Jerusalem, the people that had been enduring a famine, and he wanted to be able to reach out and to bless them. So they had this incredible heart beyond themselves to reach out. And in all of these things, no matter what they have endured, they will always have that partnership and the grace of Jesus Christ. And this amazing sentence, there's 1,000 favorite life verses in Philippians, it seems. They're all over the place, but this is one you probably know. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knows that from the beginning, they have been faithful, that God has been in the midst of them, that God has been at work. And if God has been at work there, then he is going to finish his work in the end. And we can rest in that and believe in that. Again, it's always the day of Christ Jesus. You see of Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus over and over. So as he is describing all of these things, and then he turns a little bit to where he is right now. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in Christ God's grace to me. Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. He's writing this beautiful letter of faith and encouragement, endurance, and gospel-centered, and he is in prison. This letter was written about 10 years after he first met the Philippians. If you remember, he finished all of his journeys in the book of Acts, and then he gets arrested in Jerusalem in 57 AD. And then he endures 3 years in the prison in Caesarea as he awaits trial, and everybody keeps passing the buck. And then he has reprieve from prison by going on a sea journey over to Rome, and then gets almost killed in a shipwreck. So, and then when he's in Rome, he's probably been in Rome for a couple of years, so it's probably about 61 AD at this point. So he has been either in prison or in a shipwreck for the last 4 to 5 years. Imagine what he's endured. I would be exhausted by that point. But Paul is full of the joy of Jesus Christ. In next week's lesson, we'll look at the impact that he's having while in prison in Rome as he spreads the gospel to the whole household of Caesar. It's an incredible moment. So he's saying, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, it's like it doesn't even matter to him. The prison doesn't hold him back. He's still able to minister no matter what. Imagine 10 years from now, as we write our letter to our friends, that we say, look how God was working. Look how God was working, even in the midst of everything that was happening and the stink of that sin and candle of 2020. Even in the midst of that, God was working. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, no matter what is happening to me, whether I'm in a shipwreck or in a prison or free to go about my business, God is at work, and God's grace is in me, and I know that God's grace is in you also. As he continues to pray, he finally says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's pouring out his love for them. You know that he really loves them. But he says he wants their love to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Depth of insight, the actual word for that is discern. So he's saying that you'll be full of knowledge and discernment so that you can discern. He uses that word almost twice. He wants us to grow in understanding. He wants us to grow in understanding the Word of God, but he also wants us to know how to use it, how to be wise about it, how to understand, how to apply it, how to discern what's going on out there and how it fits together. That's one prayer that we can pray for everybody in this room, that you grow in knowledge and discernment, that you are able to see what is good and what is evil. It seems like in this world, everybody who's on your side is good, everybody who's on the other side is evil. There's no gray area. I think we all need a lot of discernment to figure out who is speaking truth and who is lying, and not just what is on the surface looks true, but what's deep in somebody's heart. We need to pray for that kind of discernment these days. Where is the enemy at work versus where God is at work? And as they grow in their knowledge and depth of insight, he wants them to be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What does the fruit of righteousness look like? The fruit of righteousness. When you are around somebody who's truly a righteous person, not just self-righteous, but truly righteous, what's the characteristic of that person? That person is going to be full of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You'll see those things coming out of them just by how they order a hamburger, as well as how they treat somebody below them and above them. That fruit of righteousness is living right-wise. It's turned rightly toward God so that we can focus on who God is and what he's up to. So that is his prayer for the Philippians, and we'll see that throughout this book, that he is going to be trying to encourage them to grow in their understanding and to grow in the way that they live it out. This is not just a book of information and knowledge. This is a book of, okay, how are you living, and is that coming out? In the partnerships, in the interactions with each other, in their witness to others, is their life and their life together specifically showing a fruit of righteousness? So if you were to write a letter now to somebody a year ago telling them how to prepare for this year, what would you say? What would you say to what would truly be important as you talk to them? Other than stock up now on toilet paper. Paper towels. Why are paper towels hard to find? But what characteristics would you want to see or encourage them to work on? Patience, resilience, flexibility, sewing so you can make your own masks. But when you think about that, what would you tell someone else? What would you want to say? What do you want to say to your friends that you've been foxhole friends with for 10 years? What do you want to see God at work with? Do you want to point out where you have seen God? Like, I know that 2020 is going to be absolutely insane. It's going to be hard to endure, but God is going to be with you in the middle of it. Look for those moments. Look for the handprints of God. See where he is at work. Rest in the fact that he is going to get you through that no matter what. Think about the ways that we can encourage one another in the middle of this time. If you wrote a letter to everybody in this room, what would you want to say to them? What do people need to hear right now? How can we encourage them that even as they get up in the morning, even as they go to work, they are in Christ and all things they can do through Christ, and they can rest because of Christ. They can receive grace because of Christ and by Christ and through Christ. So as we go through our lives, I want you all to be thinking about as we go through this book, how can we bless others even as we are being blessed by the Lord? How can we let his grace flow in us and through us and out? How can we consider not just the people who are in Mount Lebanon, but the people who are far, far away from us? The people who are facing wildfires in California and Oregon and Washington, the people who are facing yet another hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico. What are things that we can do to bless others beyond ourselves? What are ways that we can find joy even in the midst of suffering? That is not always easy to do, and so often it just takes mindset, just like digging your heels in and going, I am going to thank the Lord no matter what. One of the most favorite verses of Philippians 4 is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's talking about there is contentment. Whether I am in want or whether I have plenty, I can be content in all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the kind of faith and power and grace that we need in the middle of 2020, that we can find joy in the midst of suffering, that we can love one another well, that we can be partners in fellowship together no matter what the world throws at us. We can do all of these things because Christ strengthens us. And we pray for all of you that your love may increase, that you may have the knowledge and discernment to weather through this storm that is 2020. And that you will always be able to walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and we do praise you. We pray that you would be in us and through us, for us, below us, above us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in love, that you would help us to grow in knowledge and understanding, and that you would help us to grow in discernment. Discernment seems so lacking right now. It is so complicated, but we know that you are the one who is faithful and grace-filled. Lord, we pray that you would be with those of our brothers and sisters who are on the West Coast, who are facing wildfires and incredible destruction, loss of their homes, loss of life, loss of loved ones. And Lord, we pray for your grace and your power there. Lord, we pray for your healing and your protection. We pray for those who are in the path of yet another hurricane. Lord, have mercy with that. We just pray that you would calm the storm, that you would say, peace, be still. Lord, we continue to pray against this plague that we are facing. And Lord, we pray that you would set us free from this plague, that you would bring it quickly to an end, and that you would release us from this. Lord, we pray for the school children as they continue to struggle with online schooling and what that means for parents who are trying to work and help their kids at the same time. And Lord, we just pray for extra grace for all of them. And Lord, we pray for the division, the violence, the racism, everything that's in our country right now. Lord, we pray that you, as the Prince of Peace, would speak peace to the storm that is the United States. Lord, we pray that you would help us keep our eyes on you, not looking to a human for salvation, but looking only unto Jesus. Lord, knit us together from all of our different backgrounds, all of our different experiences. Knit us together as one body so that we may bear the fruit of righteousness to everyone who comes in contact with us. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."